The thoughts of his heart is the Lord's heart to all generations. And that's where you find the word heart mentioned in verse 15 and also in verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him. The heart refers to the seat of our emotions, our understanding, our conduct, our behavior, our motivation. The heart is a part of us that man will constantly try to impact and affect, where our loyalty will shift based upon what our heart is leaning toward. If it is greed, then these companies will appeal to your greedy heart. They will offer you enticements, more money, more salary, better prospects, better benefits, and your loyalty toward your present company will begin to change if your heart is controlled by greed. And that's how people move from company to company. For whatever reason, whatever words you want to use to describe such a move, that person's heart has just been changed from his present company to the other. And then after working there for a season of time, another new company may also appeal to his heart again and offer greater perks. Again, his greedy heart will be appealed, and then he will shift again. So the heart is very, very easily manipulated by the world, using a lot of external forces and enticements, threats, whatever it is. But it is not willing. It is not based upon righteousness. In the case of using the counsel of the Lord says it will target the heart for the right reason. It will transform and change it into a conviction. And we all know how important a conviction is, and sometimes we ourselves may not know whether we are really convicted or not until we face a very, very difficult decision that we have to make. And that's when our conviction will be realized, will be revealed. Because now we think that we are very convicted in loving Christ. Are you sure? Yeah, in my own heart, I think so. And then one day you may be forced to pass that test, just like Abraham. That night he went to sleep. He never realized that God will speak to him and told him, by morning, offer your only begotten son Isaac back to me by burnt offering. That means kill him and send him back to me. I'm sure Abraham, like all of us, before that dream, that sleep, that night, thought that he will love the Lord more than anyone else, including his son. He thought it. But then now God says, I don't want it to remain a thought. I want it to become a reality. So you pass this test, Abraham. And thank God he passed the test. It was a very difficult test, because it was one promise of God versus another. So he had to obey the word of God in complete disobedience to the other promise of God. Because God says Isaac is the one who will continue the Messianic line, right? And now you want me to kill him, which basically to cut off the Messianic line. Isn't it true? And that's why Hebrews 11 tells us that at that point in time, Abraham's faith was so strong that he believed that the only way that God can keep promise number one, that is Isaac will continue on the Messianic line, now that I'm going to kill him, is that God has to raise him from the dead. No other way. He's not going to give me a new son. To give me a new son other than Isaac, just like God replaced Abel with Seth to continue on the Messianic line after Cain killed Abel. Then God would have broken his first promise that Isaac is the one who will continue on the Messianic line. Imagine the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of conviction that God will never lie, was so strong, because at that point in time, any evidence in the Bible of someone being raised from the dead? No. In our context, there have been many incidents, both in the Old and the New Testament, of people who have actually died and God raised them from the dead. Abraham never had that, and yet he believed. Conviction is very, very important, and that's where the heart is. And the counsel of the Lord is the only counsel on planet Earth that can target the heart and make it a conviction based upon truth and righteousness. Because the Bible, remember, is never wrong. When the word of God is obeyed, what will be the final result? The works will be done in truth. And that is what you want in the lives of the people you counsel with, isn't it? That they will do and obey it based upon a genuine, sincere conviction that they really believed in it. And it will be for their blessing. And that's what the counsel of the Lord can do. And when we counsel, and we don't use the counsel of the Lord, knowing that it stands forever, and it can touch heart, then we are really foolish. You don't have to bribe, you don't have to threaten, you just give the right counsel, and the Spirit of God will take the right counsel and bring conviction. The Apostle Paul was very concerned for the Christians in the church in Philippi, because he knew they loved him very, very much. And that's why when he was in prison, he said to them, I am very glad that you obey the word of God in my presence, but I wanted to go one step further. Obey the word of God even in my absence. More so in my absence. That means it's a conviction. Because they loved him, and so he was very, very fearful that they are holy and righteous and well behaved because he is there. But what if he's not there? Would they still behave the same way in holiness, in righteousness, in godliness, according to scripture? That's what he says to them. Obey in my absence only. And when they do that, it's conviction. Isn't that what you want for your children? They are under your roof. You see them. They come home. What if when you send them overseas, or when they are all alone in school or in national service, where you are not around anymore, to keep an eye on them? Will their holy, well-behaved life remain holy and well-behaved in your absence? That's what you want, isn't it? And that means conviction. And that it comes only when the counsel of the Lord is given to our children. Not mom and dad's ideas or ambitions or opinions. Counsel of the Lord. That's the key. Isn't that what we want for ourselves and for everyone else? And that's what it targets, the heart. And so verse 12 tells us it transforms the heart. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You see that? They believe in God. So many nations believe in God. In the Old Testament, there are so many Gentile nations that believe in all many different kinds of gods. But it is not the Lord. The blessing only comes. And the word blessing is the word which means someone who is seen by God as happy because he has a personal relationship with him. When they believe in God, that's good. But the God has to be Jehovah, which is none other than Christ. And the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Conviction. The heart has been transformed. And that would be us, isn't it? We may not be a nation. We are definitely not. But we are a church. And therefore it applies to us. The people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. You are now God's children. The counsel of the Lord has made you into his children, where you are now transformed from the child of the devil to a child of God. That's the transforming power. And that begins with the heart. The inner man. The real you. Not this outward earthen vessel that will be dissolved. But the real you that is within. And you have to know this in your own soul, in your own heart. Because no one can tell except you and God. And therefore, you have to be really, really honest with your own soul to make sure of your salvation, that you have truly been transformed from within. That there is no a double life, there is no hypocrisy, there is no pretense. Sure, we struggle with sin. All of us struggle in one way or another. Of course, we do not want our sins to be like dirty linens to be washed in public, and so we repent of it. And that's why the Lord tells us, the moment sin begins, you must repent straight away. Don't let it come out of the inner man. When it is dealt with only within the inner man and not the outer man, that means it is not spoken out, it is not actually done. Repent there. And it's just between you and the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? The man who lusts after woman in his own heart, you have already committed adultery, repent then. Don't let it go any further. And it's just between you and the Lord, and it is done. Once you have repented, it's washed by the blood of Christ, it's forgiven and forgotten. And you take every step not to sin the sin again. And if you ever do, repent again, the Lord will be there. All the time. Genuine, sincere repentance. The Lord knows how weak we are, how frail we are. He understands. He has made us into His own inheritance, where you will be with Him forever and ever and ever as His children, part of His family. You realize that? Take a step back and be still and to meditate upon this amazing truth. And it is all because of the Word of God, the counsel of the Lord that has convicted your heart and changed you and transformed you. Do you remember the day when you were born again? That's the day when you have been made righteous. That very moment in time, instantaneously you have been transformed and made righteous. You know the difference between instantly and instantaneously? I kept forgetting, you know. Instant and instantaneous. So I checked the dictionary. Instant and instantaneous. Instantaneous is more instant than instant. That's the simple way of explaining it. That's why you don't say instantaneous noodle, right? Instant noodle, right? Not instantaneous noodle. So you still got to put it inside and let it boil for 5 minutes before it becomes real edible noodle. So it's instant noodle, but not instant enough. Instantaneous is more instant, it's more immediate, it's right there and then. I mean, that's why I checked up the dictionary, so that I can use it correctly. Otherwise, or just like continuous. What exactly does it mean? What's the difference? You know? So check up the dictionary, then remember the meaning so that I can use it appropriately. Otherwise, you'll be all wrong. Continuous means no stop. Continual means you do it, you stop, you do it again, you stop, you do it again. That's continual. Okay, continuous. So he cried continuously for 1 hour. Okay, non-stop for 1 hour. Okay, Rebecca went to the well continually. That means she went to the well, went back home, and then wait a while, and then went back again. Continually means repeatedly, with gaps in between. Different meaning, different usage. So instantaneously, that means immediately, right there and then, sinner to a saint. Unrighteous to righteous. Heart. The gospel has the power to turn the inner man from an enemy to a friend of God. The child of the devil to a child of God. That's how powerful the counsel of the Lord is. And when it comes to the children of God, it touches our heart that has already been made righteous. And you will be so encouraged because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. And therefore, when the word of God is preached correctly and properly, and then you say amen to it sincerely, when you allow the word, the counsel to change you, to change your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your attitude toward your work, your service, your job, whatever it is an evidence that you are the child of God. Do you know that? Because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice, my disciple, children of God, they will listen to me, they will understand that it is my voice, and they will obey it. They will follow me, right? That's what the next part of that verse means. My sheep hears my voice, and they follow me. They will walk in my footsteps, where I would want them to walk, and they would walk. Transform the heart. Verse 13 to verse 15, it molds the heart, it fashions the heart. That's the word there that is used to describe Adam. When God shaped and molded Adam out of the dust of the ground before he breathed into him the breath of life, that molding and shaping, that sculpturing is the same word here, fashion, verse 15. He fashions their heart alike. Now let's see what the Bible says. Verse 13 to verse 15, he fashions their heart. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. Everyone. Okay, he sees. Right, the word looketh at the first word means to regard with pleasure. And the word behold means simply to see. He understands. He looks at everyone. Okay, from heaven. And what else? Verse 14, from the place of his habitation in heaven, he looketh upon. And the word looketh is a different word now. Not the same as the one in verse 13. The one in verse 13 speaks of scanning and surveying with pleasure. But this word in verse 14 is to glance sharply at, like someone who is peeping upon all the inhabitants of the earth. That means he scrutinizes. And then what will he do? He fashions their heart alike. He considereth all their works. That means God is the one who controls every heart of everyone. For those who are born again, even though we may think that we went to the church, we are the ones who have lifted up that gospel tract, someone may have given it to me, whatever method or means or ways you came to know Christ, we all sincerely believe that it was our own willingness. But after we are born again, when you and I look back, we realize that it has always been God who has been shaping, molding, fashioning my heart to the point, to that very moment, not the first time I heard the gospel, not the second, not the third, not in this particular place, not by this particular person, but in another place, by this other person, my heart is now ready to receive Christ. God is the one. And those who hear the gospel and they do not want it, is the Lord. But of course, the person who rejects it is also held accountable. He is not absolved from his own personal rejection. But for us who are born again, every circumstance, every step, every event, past, whoever shaped you and molded you to be who you are, the Lord himself was the one who fashioned it. Do you realize that? He considereth all their works, everything. That's how intimate and how personal his involvement is in the affairs of man, believers and unbelievers alike. The counsel of the Lord fashions the heart. What do you think? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, you see how the river meanders the heart of the kings. He will turn it this way and that way according to his will. Right, you see the river, right? Meandering back and forth, and that is the picture where God says, when you look at a river like this, I want you to think of how I control the heart of kings. What decisions they make, what laws they're going to pass, including Nebuchadnezzar and all the mighty despots of the world who think that they are dictators, who think that they have absolute power over their own domain, their own kingdom. As believers, know the scripture, the counsel of the Lord, and when you look at them through the lens of God's word, the counsel of the Lord, so that you will have the right response and reaction when you read about our generation of leaders, world leaders in particular, so that you will not react and respond incorrectly. You read in the news about what Putin has spoken or written or done, and then you have the powerful men in China, you have the powerful men in America and in Europe, and all these leaders of the world know who is controlling their heart. Not them. They think they are. It's your Heavenly Father. And straight away, when you read what they say or what they have written or what others have written about what they have said, with this lens, you will be able to react and respond with the right kind of feeling of peace and quietness, and you don't have any reason to panic. As if your life, your future is in their hands. It's not. It's in the hand of your Heavenly Father. He has saved you, made you His inheritance, put you here on earth to be His witnesses. And the counsel of the Lord tells us that He fashions the heart of man. You know how powerful and how wonderful that is to give you that deep assurance? Whenever I read in the papers about all these men, sometimes you feel so helpless. You feel that all your hard work and whatever you do, all the businesses that you may be involved in, they are like little puppets. And these are the puppet masters. They control the oil. You work very hard. There's nothing you can do. Your business can just simply go downhill because everything just becomes so expensive. I mean, we have been told by our brethren in Australia that many builders, like our term would be contractors, have gone bust, gone bankrupt. No fault of their own. They have been in business. They have been very honest. A builder may sign a contract with this owner to build his house. And this house owner accepted based upon this amount, the present economic state. And then the war broke, or the COVID. The war in Europe, or the COVID situation, or the oil in the Middle East now. And so his quotation is now blown out of the water. What he promised based upon this X amount, he can't get the steel, he can't get the cement, he can't get the sand, he can't get so many things based upon this amount. He has to tell the house owner, I'm sorry, I have to break my word. I can't honor this contract. And so they went to court. And the judge just sits there and he is helpless. He can't do anything. They look at the builder. The builder says, I can't build based upon this price. I'll go bankrupt. I can't afford. Now everything has gone sky high. And so now he tried to make peace. The judge will say to the house owner, do you think you can just simply, you know, increase the amount, pay more, come in the middle? The owner said, I have no more money. This is all I have. I have no more money. My business is so in trouble. It's not that I don't want to put in more money to help the contractor to build my house. I just simply don't have the money. And so what do you do? What do you do? Both cannot move. So the owner cannot move. The builder cannot move. In the end, the builder says, I have to declare bankrupt. Because if I were to honor this, I'll be bankrupt anyway. So the moment I declare bankrupt, I don't know what the law of Australia is like, but you work very hard and then you have all these things happen. They're out of your control. It's as if your future is in the hands of man. But once you know Scripture, the counsel of the Lord, you realize it's not in the hands of man. It's in the hand of my God. And if I am now struggling with this contract, it is not that person's doing. It's my Heavenly Father who has allowed me to experience this challenge. And you cry to the Lord for a way out. Ask for wisdom. What can I do, Lord? What can I do to help in this situation? The counsel of the Lord fashions, shape and mold the heart of all men, believers and unbelievers alike. Because He considers all their works, He knows exactly what they are doing, and all of them will fit into His great, amazing, heavenly plan. No exception. And the counsel of the Lord is so great and so powerful. He delivers people from death. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. You think a king can be saved by a mighty army? Kept saved by a mighty army? No. Or a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. You think the strength of the commando or the bodybuilder, whatever strength you have, the Bible says no. What about a horse? The horse is a vain thing for safety. That's what they did in those days. When there is danger, ride on a horse, the fastest animal that man can control and sit upon and ride as far away from danger as possible. The Lord says, no, not even the horse, because the horse will tire out And there is no distance far enough for the Lord, for the horse to ride, to sit on, for you to escape danger. How do you run from death? How do you run from sin? Neither shall he deliver any of his great strength. That's the horse. Very strong, very powerful, can ride and ride and ride many, many kilometers until he drops dead. Mighty strength, stronger than man can run. The horse can run farther, faster. But to no avail. How can you run from death, isn't it? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. This is our God. From death is our final journey on earth, and from famine is our day-to-day journey in life. True? The counsel of the Lord can secure you a safety where your heart will be close to the Lord and so intimately, personally linked to your Savior, that whatever the world may throw at you, you will interpret it, you will handle it, you will deal with it from the Lord's perspective and not like an helpless orphan. Right? Like a helpless orphan. No one to turn to, no one to help. But you have the Lord. That's why the counsel of the Lord is so important. It touches the heart and it really transforms and changes lives, and it fashions the heart and it gives you the stability of life that only the counsel of the Lord can. All the days from childhood to adult, the counsel of the Lord is stable, it's sure, it's secure, even over our worst enemy, death, and the famine that that part of the world constantly encounters. And for us, in wonderful, prosperous Singapore, it's inflation. You know, people talk a lot about houses are expensive, cars, CO is expensive, and so on. You panic? Don't. Don't shorten the hand of your Savior. All these will cause men to panic because they see all these as something that they cannot except only multi-billionaire or multi-millionaire can afford. But for the average Singaporean, it is so daunting, it is so fearful. You think God cannot provide you with a car if he wants you to have a car? You think God cannot provide you with a home if he wants you to have a home? What are all these things to God when he just simply say a word and this whole universe came into existence? What is a COE to God? What is a big or small house to God? You are his child. We are God's children. How can our mighty Heavenly Father not provide for his children? Our focus must be spiritual, as he has taught us time and time again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take care of your heart and let God take care of your body. That's what he meant when he gave us Matthew 6:33. And all these things will be added unto you. Your food, your clothing, your roof over your head. I will take care of your physical. Because if you focus on the physical, you will have no time for your spiritual. You're going to become carnal. But when you focus on the spiritual, you will be holy, righteous, and godly according to Scripture. That's God's open secret. That's God's formula. The question is, are you going to obey it? Are you going to tell people to obey this too? The counsel of the Lord touches the heart. Don't replace it with any counsel that will not touch the heart. Only the counsel of the Lord can. And it will secure them that kind of safety, even over death. And whatever day-to-day life, like famine, that man will face and encounter, the Lord will take care of them. But they have to believe in the Lord, right? The one that fear him, the one that will hope in his mercy, a believer. That's how the counsel of the Lord can help. And finally, you'll be so happy. It rejoices the heart for the right reason. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. So you just simply wait. because he wants us to learn patience. Imagine if every prayer you pray comes and answered immediately. You will not grow the way you are growing now when he teaches us patience. So we wait. Wait for the Lord's will. He is our help and our shield. He will never fail us. He will never be late that you will be crushed by your problem. He will never be so early that you will not see his hand in it, that you think that it is the hand of man that helped you. It will be exactly on time. But your faith and your trust in him will be deepened and strengthened in the process, where you will have no doubt that it is the Lord who has helped you. For he is our help and our shield, our protector, to keep you safe from all the fiery darts of the devil. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, and that joy will be genuine and sincere, because day by day you have been tasting the wonderful presence of God in your life through the counsel of the Lord, which is the Word of God. How can you not sing from your heart? Not from your head, not from your diaphragm, from your heart, the inner man. Your praise will be genuine and sincere. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely, is beautiful for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, and sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name, the counsel of the Lord. It rejoices the heart in the real sense. So every Lord's Day, for a person who has been very conscious of the presence of the Lord in his life through the Word of God, which is the counsel of the Lord, you don't tell him to praise the Lord. You look at him and you watch him. And when he sings, it is from the heart. A life that is real and sincere and genuine, that has been touched by the Word of God. And that's what every believer should experience. It's our blessing. And let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. At the end of it, we know we don't deserve it. We are no better than our neighbor. It is all because of the Lord's mercy that we are able to understand and accept the counsel of the Lord that has made us righteous, that allow us to experience the praises, the joy in our soul, because it has impacted and transformed our heart, make us a new creature in Christ. The power of the counsel of the Lord in verse 11 stands forever, and it is from heart to heart. From the Lord's heart, it touches man's heart, our heart. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the counsel of the Lord, which is the word of everlasting life, impact our lives first, making us sons and daughters of the Most High God. And with this wonderful, eternal, heavenly experience in our soul, may we constantly give counsel to others, which is what we all usually do. May they all be based upon the counsel of the Lord and not our own. Help us, therefore, to be good, diligent, faithful students of thy holy word, so that with the word of God in our own heads and our own hearts, what we say, what we write to others, may it truly be the counsel of the Lord that will save sinners and strengthen the faith and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. May we not use any other counsel, especially the counsel of men, but only the counsel of the Lord. As your blood-bought children, may we do so for thy glory, acknowledging that it is only by your grace and your mercies that you have enabled us to do so. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.